Last week we did spiritual gifts inventories. If you missed the spiritual gifts sermon last week, grab one of the inventories in the back, take it and kind of figure out what your gifts are, okay? Next week we're going to be back in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to do Palm Sunday, and it's going to be fun. But today we have, back by popular demand, Josh is going to be preaching this week. So come on up, Josh. All right. You want to do your own prayer?
Yeah. Yeah, so my dad mentioned that I had to change what I'm preaching on, what I had planned to preach on, and he's right, I did, but it wasn't what I picked to preach on. My dad asked me to preach on a passage in Hebrews, right? And I was like, yeah, no, I can do it, but in the back of my mind, I'm like, didn't I already preach that at my dad's church? Didn't I already do that? But I didn't even think about it because he requested it, right? So then, Wednesday rolls around, and I've already been preparing to preach that sermon again, and I realized, I'm having dreams about it right at night. I'm like, I swear I've preached this passage at my dad's church. So I look it up on Wednesday morning because I'm like, why do I keep preparing for this if I'm not going to do it? I look it up, and sure enough, I had preached on the exact passage already. So he's blaming me for changing it, but he's the one who, yeah.
Lies.
Yeah, so. Set the record straight. I did not change it. I had to change it because he messed up. Oh. Yeah, so anyway.
It's the last time you'll be here.
Yeah. Sorry, the sermon I preached was so forgettable. No, just kidding. All right, so today we are going to be preaching in Matthew chapter 7. And we are going to be talking about how to build a building. That is what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the most important part of building a building, okay? So who here has ever built something before? Built a house? How about a house? Back in the day, everyone used to build their own houses, but now that doesn't happen as much. So if you've ever built a house, how many of you have built a shed before? And how about that, something smaller? Yeah, a couple of hands up. Okay. Yeah, okay. So what's the first thing you need to do before you do anything else? Level the ground, okay, and then what do you do after you level the ground? You put a foundation down, okay? You put a foundation down. That is the most important thing. You can build anything you want, but if there's no good foundation, doesn't matter how beautiful the building, doesn't matter how well you paint it, or whatever you do, it doesn't matter. That thing is not going to last very long, right? Because the foundation matters. The foundation is what holds everything together. It matters so much that Jesus is going to talk about it. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be in verses 24 through 27 to 29. We'll see. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I know you guys don't do the Bibles here. I remember back in the day when I was a Bible boy and you guys still did Bibles, right? All right, you have Bibles in the back, so if you really want one, raise your hand and we'll get a Bible boy out to get you. He used to reward us once a year with Wawa for being the Bible boys.
Twice a year,
he would get us Wawa for being the Bible boys. And the Bible boy was basically you stood in the back of the stack of Bibles, and then as the sermon got ready, you'd raise your hand, and then a Bible boy would bring you a Bible, okay? So that was my job back in the day. So if you need a Bible, you should get one. you should go get one yourself. So Matthew chapter 7, talking about buildings, talking about foundations. This is where we are today. Okay, so starting in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Okay. Interesting. Okay, so we see a comparison here between two houses. Really, it's two foundations, but it's two houses. If you notice in the comparison, the only thing that changes about the houses is the foundation. And we just got done talking about how the foundation is probably the most important thing that you should be working on before you build a house. So this is what we are looking at today. We're looking at foundations, and we're going to decide today if we ourselves, each and every one of us, have a solid foundation or a foundation that is built on the sand. Because really, there's only two kinds of foundations. You have a good and strong and solid foundation, or you have a bad foundation, which would be one made of sand. And we're going to see in life that there's really only two ways that you can go. You can found your life on something that is solid, on something that is strong, like the Word of God, like Jesus' teachings. Or you can found your life on literally anything else, and it will be a bad foundation. Okay? So that is what we are going to be talking about today. So let's first talk about bad foundations. Bad foundations. Tatiana and I, maybe like 2-3 years ago, we moved into the house that we currently live in, right? And it is a beautiful house. It's a beautiful house. We love it. And I remember when we first moved into the house, we noticed something very interesting. That in almost every room, there are huge cracks in the plaster. And if you live in like a modern house that's made of drywall, okay, that's not that crazy because drywall is weak and a terrible building material. I know because I use it all the time and I hate it. But if you live in an old house that has plaster, you know that that stuff is rock hard. You can punch through drywall all day long, but if you try and punch through plaster, you're going to break your hand, okay? So plaster is very strong. It's very strong. So if there's a big crack in plaster, not like a little hairline, but I mean like a big crack, you have to think, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. This isn't normal. This is not normal. So I could have, at any moment, just gone in there, and I could have just patched the cracks and painted over it, no big deal. But what would have happened if I just did that? Does anyone know?
It would come again.
Why?
Because
the problem wasn't fixed. So very smart, you guys know. So, because I remember when I first started working as like a handyman, I would just walk in the house and I would patch the cracks and paint it, right? And then I'd get a call back in a month and they'd be like, you did a terrible job, the cracks are back, right? Because I didn't know any better when I first got started, but I knew better this time, right? Because the first thing I did when I saw all those cracks is I walked in the basement, right? And I walked in the basement, and there's these support beams in the basement, right? There should be support beams in the basement. I walked in, but I noticed that the support beams at the very bottom were super rusty, really, really rusty. And I walked over to one of them, and, you know, you kind of just do your little, like, check, right? You just kind of give it a kick. So I kicked the support beam, and it fell off. And I was like, should I even be in this house right now? So I look around, and all of them are very rusty at the bottom, except for two, okay? Two newer ones were in good shape. So I was guessing, and I was right, that those two support beams were holding up the whole house, right? So, you know, I go around, and I kick out, and I kick out, like, all of them, and all of them fall out except for those two giant ones that were holding up the whole house. And I realized, I'm like, okay, this is the problem with the cracks. This is why there are cracks upstairs. This is why there are cracks around the house. I need to fix this problem, the foundation problem. Otherwise, those cracks will keep coming back. They will keep coming back. And this is what happens when there's a bad foundation. Now, I had a friend, okay, and she, you know, a friend out in California, and she was talking to me and a bunch of my friends one night online, talking to us about how she wanted to go to school. She had already got a bachelor's degree, but she wanted to go back to school to get a master's in psychology and philosophy. Okay, she wanted to get a degree in that because she was like, you know, trying to look for answers, right? She's looking for answers, like, why am I and other people the way that they are? What is knowledge? What is truth? All that stuff. So she's going back to school. She wants to go back to school to study these things because she's really having a tough time, right? And I told her, and I say a lot of crazy things, but this one I think is true. I told her, I'm like, listen, I'm going to save you a bunch of money and time. I'm going to save you a lot of time, okay? You are going to go to school, and you are going to read a lot of books by a lot of people about a lot of things, right? And I call that the mountain of knowledge, the mountain of books that you have to read in college, right? The mountain of knowledge. You're going to climb this mountain of knowledge, and you're going to read about all these different philosophers and all these different philosophies, and, oh, this is my idea of why humans are here. This is my existential whatever. This is all of the things that I think. You're going to read a lot of stuff like that. And you're going to realize that after you get to the very peak of this mountain of knowledge that you're about to venture off onto, you're going to get to the top and you're going to realize that there's really only two solutions to the questions you're asking. The first solution is what I call nihilism, or what philosophy would call nihilism. And if you don't know what nihilism is that, like, nothing matters at all. Everything is pointless. Everything's a sham. The universe doesn't care about you. Nothing cares about you. You exist. You're just chemicals. You're material. You know, it doesn't matter. You're just stardust, whatever. That's one solution that I think is the only possible solution outside of the other one. The other cliff is going to be faith and God. Either you have faith in God or you have nothing. Nihilism, nothing. Everything on this side, everything on the bad side is just a cope. It's just a cope. You can be a stoic and just, like, walk through life and think that nothing can hurt me and stuff like that, but really it's just a cope. Nothing matters, right? Or you can do what Soren Kierkegaard, the Christian existential philosopher, would say is the leap of faith. You get to the top of the mountain and you can either kill yourself into nihilism or you can jump off the other cliff. And when you jump off the other cliff, you're jumping into the hands of God, okay? So this is the only two solutions. And she said to me, that's stupid. That's stupid. No, that's not true. That's just some dumb Josh idea. And I've got a lot of dumb ideas, but this isn't one of them. And she's like, this is just another one of Josh's dumb ideas, right? And I was like, okay, you go to school and you do it. And she did. And then at 2 a.m., me and my buddies were playing video games, and she hops on the call, and she's crying. She's weeping 2 years later, weeping on the phone, right, to us. And she was just like, Josh, you were right. You were right. I'm reading all these philosophers, and really all of it is just, it's all just smoke and mirrors. It's all a sham. It's all fake. The real philosophers are right. The nihilists, like Nietzsche, like Camus, all that stuff, they're right. All of this is meaningless. This is pointless. And then she's like, but what's, like, the solution to the meaninglessness? And I'm like, well, you forgot the other option, right? You forgot. The other option is God. The firm foundation is God. You can go the nihilist route, and you may as well just kill yourself now because it's all pointless anyway, or you can fall into the hands of God, and you can let God be your foundation. Because without God, there is no foundation. That's the only way. Everything else is sand. Everything else is bad. Everything else will cause cracks in your house, that when the storms of life come, you will crumble. And that's exactly what happens to so many people. Okay, so has this ever happened to you? Have you ever realized in your life that you were building your life off of something that was sand? Have you ever I think this happened to a lot of people, especially if you're sitting in this room today. It happened to me. It happened to me real hard, right? If you know my story, you know it happened real hard, right? You realize that you were building your life off of something that wasn't solid, so that when the storms of life came, when things got hard, your life crumbled. Your life fell apart. And there was kind of cracks showing ahead of time. You should have saw it coming, but you just ignored the cracks. You kept patching them and painting them and sanding them and whatever. But you never really took notice that your foundation probably wasn't as strong as you thought it was until the storm came. And the storm comes, and it wipes your house out. Now, let's talk about the firm foundation, the good foundation. And we know what the firm foundation is. We know that it's Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. He's the one that Psalm 118 says that the stone that the workers rejected has become the cornerstone. If you guys don't know what a cornerstone is, we don't really use them anymore. But the cornerstone back then is what was the most important stone of the foundation, the cornerstone. It's what all of the other stones were built off of. So you put this really strong cornerstone in, and this was your square, right? This is how you knew that you were building a nice square house, was this cornerstone. And if this cornerstone was bad, the whole house would end up falling apart. So you need this good, strong cornerstone, and this is what Christ is. He is our cornerstone. And now I have another story for you guys, and this one is, I think, really, really goofy. Are you guys... I'll start at the beginning. So I do like some handyman stuff, and at one time I was helping Matt Hoffman, if you guys know Matt Hoffman. I was helping Matt Hoffman, and we were building a deck in New Jersey. Okay, we were building a deck in New Jersey, and, you know, first thing you got to do is get the foundation. So you drill these big holes in the ground, you dig them out, whatever you got to do. And if you are familiar with New Jersey, New Jersey's rules and regulations are way harder than Pennsylvania. So we're building this deck off of this guy's house. And in PA, you know, you might need to dig like a 10-inch hole and you just go straight down. It doesn't have to be very deep, whatever. And it's probably going to be fine, right, for most situations. But in New Jersey, you have to dig 24-inch holes. And if you're familiar with New Jersey and even PA, the ground here isn't very good to dig in. It's not like Florida where it's just like sand and you can just go forever. You could dig to China if you wanted to. It's not like that. It's like rock and it's clay and it's terrible. So we knew going into this that digging these, I think it was like 4 24-inch, like 3.5 feet deep holes, what the heck? Why would you ever need that, right? That's what I'm thinking. Why would you ever need that? Why would you ever need a hole that big, right? I'm thinking like we are just going to have a terrible time today. And we even purchased like an auger, like a big handheld one that would just go straight down. We did that, but there's so many rocks it didn't even work, right? So we're just like losing our minds. We have to bring out the buster stick, if you're familiar. That's a giant metal rod that you have a huge sledgehammer and you just break the rocks with it. It's awful. It's terrible. So that's what we're doing all day. And the whole time we're like cussing and be like, Jersey stinks. And well, you know, we're a terrible time, right? We're having a horrible time. And finally, we like spent all day digging these holes and pouring the concrete and everything. And we get the foundation done, and we finish the deck in another day or so. And then what happens like a year after we build that deck? Hurricane Ida happens. Hurricane Ida happens. And if you know what that storm did to Lambertville, you know it was really, really bad. And whole houses got wiped out, right? It was really bad. We got called in the day after the storm, right? We get called in because there had been a lot of damage at that guy's house. So we're like, oh man, did our deck break or something like that? So we go back over and we get there and both of their cars are smashed up against the deck, smashed up, but the deck is fine. And we're like, and I mean, there is no joke here. You can look into his backyard and there's a house washed into the stream, right? So that's how bad the storm was. But our deck stayed up. And the guy was like so impressed. He's like, you guys did such a good job on this deck. That protected our cars from smashing into our house. It did such a great job. And we're standing there like, yeah, we take pride in our foundations. We're like, yeah, we put a lot of effort into our foundations. We take pride in that. Like, we're like, whatever. So me, and then after he leaves, like me and Matt are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it worked, right? So anyway, that's why a good foundation is important. When the winds come and the streams rise and everyone else's houses are getting wiped away because their foundations aren't so good, you have to have a good foundation. It's the only thing that will keep you from being washed away in the storm. And like we just talked about, Christ is the cornerstone. Can you pull up the Psalm 118 for me so they can see it? I don't know if they put it on earlier. Yeah, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is quoted twice in the Gospels. Christ is the firm foundation. It's what he says in the passage, right? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And that rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. But you notice It's not just hearing the words, because, I mean, where is this verse located in the entire Bible here? It's Matthew chapter 7. What's Matthew chapter 5 through 7? The Sermon on the Mount. This is probably one of the greatest sermons you'd ever hear in your entire life. Jesus just gave his magnus opus sermon right here on this mount, right? And he's saying, anyone who hears this sermon, my teachings, my words, and they put them into practice, that is building a house on the rock. That is a firm foundation that you can count on, that no matter how big the storm is, if it's Hurricane Ida, hurricane whatever, it doesn't matter, that house will stand. But if you hear these words of mine and don't put them into practice, your house will fall. That is what we are looking at today. That is what we are looking at today. Build your house on the firm foundation, the strong cornerstone, Christ, our cornerstone, our foundation, our rock. No matter how hard life gets, no matter how tough things are, Christ is our cornerstone. Storms of life are large. Storms of life vary in how frequent they come, but if you are building your house on something other than Christ, those storms will destroy you. And we see it all the time. Just like my friend in California who's having a really rough time and realized that all the foundations that she was trying to build her house on were failing, right? Because people build their houses on bad foundations all the time. You can build it on philosophy and knowledge and wealth and power. You can build it on politics. You can build it on people. You can build it on your looks. You can build it on anything you want. It doesn't matter. They're all bad, except for the rock, except for Christ. That is what I'm trying to get through to you today. Now, if you notice, I was putting an emphasis on this because it matters. He didn't say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise man. He didn't say that. It's hearing it and putting it into practice. Putting it into practice. You know, last time I preached, I talked about just like coming to church and hearing, right? Just come to church and participate, right? That's the easy part. Coming to church and hearing the sermon, going out to Jesus in the field and hearing him preach, that's the easy part. It's putting the words into practice. That's the hard part. That's the hardest part. So that's what he is telling us to do. Not just hear his words, but to put them into practice. Because our actions flow from what we truly believe. From what we truly believe, okay? Your actions flow from what you really believe. Not just what you hear and what you tell yourself you believe, but what you really believe, okay? And this goes to something that I think is very wise, where there's like this saying that it's like, who you are is not what you do in front of other people. Who you are is what you do in private. Who you are is what you do in private. And, you know, I have kids now, so I have lots of stories from my kids. And Enoch right now is the type of kid who doesn't do bad things in front of you. He'll do it behind your back, okay? So we'll be sitting in a room, right? I'll be sitting in a room with Enoch and Wolfie, and they'll be playing great for like an hour straight. Amazing. We're just like, wow, this is so great. They're playing together. Wonderful. And then I'm like, now I'm going to go get a drink. I'm going to leave the room and I'm going to go get a drink. So they've been playing quietly and nicely for an hour. The second that I leave the room, Wolfie starts crying. What? What happened? And then I go back in and Wolfie's sitting on his butt. Wow, wow, wow. And Enoch's just like playing with his cars like nothing happened. Right? And you're just like, what happened? What happened, Enoch? And he just doesn't even acknowledge that you say anything because he knows what he did. Right? And I'm just like, Why are you like this? Like, why do you do this? Why can't you just keep playing nice when I'm not around, right? Because who he truly is he doesn't like his brother that much. No, I'm just kidding. He really does like his brother, but he likes to keep his toys to himself. And if his brother touches his toys, he's going to hurt him. All right. So that's kind of, that's how it goes. And I get it, right? I understand. I've got lots of siblings myself, if some of you know. And I'm going to pick on Megan. Is Megan here? Is she? Okay, cool, good. Oh my goodness, Megan. We used to play together all the time, me and Megan. We were like best friends when we were little. And I love Legos. Like Legos were my favorite thing. And I would build all sorts of Legos. And one time, like I built this really tall tower. Like I just really, I don't know why, just like a big square tower up. Had a really good foundation, cool. I leave it in there, and I just, like, love this thing. Every time I come in, I just keep building to it more and more. And then I come in one day. I don't know what I was doing. And my tower is, like, completely destroyed, like, on the ground. And I'm like, what the heck happened to my wonderful, beautiful tower that I've been working so hard on? And Megan had taken apart my tower because she needed pieces from my tower to build something she wanted to build, right? And in those moments, you're just like, I get why siblings are fighting all the time, right? Like, I can think back to that, and now I can see Enoch when he fights with Wolfgang and be like, okay, I get it. I get why Enoch gets so upset when he wants to take his cars. But it doesn't make it better that you want to, like, hurt them or something. But anyway, that's sibling rivalry stuff. So, like we just talked about, our actions flow from what we truly believe in. This often shows most when people aren't looking, right? And what our true beliefs are is sometimes called a worldview, right? So what you believe about the world is called a worldview, right? What you believe deep down in your heart, right? And everyone has a worldview, whether they know it or not. You have a worldview. Now, there are two types of foundations. So what kind of worldviews do you think that we're going to have? How many of those? Two, right? You're going to have a good worldview, or you're going to have a bad worldview. These two worldviews are really just a biblical worldview or a worldly worldview, right? No matter what your worldview is, it's either going to be based on the Bible, based on a firm foundation, or it's going to be based off of something else, right? It's going to be based off of CNN or Fox News or your personal experience or something like that. That's what's going to be shaping your worldview. But I want to challenge you guys today to make sure that you guys have a biblical worldview. Now, there's actually a movie. Some of you guys may have seen it. It's an older movie. It's called They Live. Have you guys heard of that? They Live. One in the back. I see one in the back. You may know the line. I came to chew gum and to kick butt. You know, I'm all out of chewing gum. I'm all out of gum. Have you guys heard that before? No? Oh my goodness, that's like such a thing. All right, I've heard it a lot. All right, so this is a movie, They Live, and basically the point of the movie is aliens are like invading the Earth, okay? They invade the Earth, and this guy gets this special pair of sunglasses. Oh, but they don't look like aliens. They look like humans, these aliens. So they look like humans, right? But he puts on these sunglasses, and he can see the aliens for what they are. And these aliens have kind of like brought themselves into society, and they have advertising boards and stuff like that that are like pro-alien. I don't know how to even explain it at all. But he wears these glasses, and every time he wears the glasses, he can see the aliens in the midst of the crowd. And he can see the billboards that are really just lies. They're lies. And he can see through all of the smoke, all the things that are blocking him from seeing reality when he puts on these glasses. So when you're watching the movie, like if he's wearing his glasses, he's like shooting these people and everyone's freaking out. But in reality, he's killing the aliens, okay? So that's like this movie, right? And what these glasses represent is it's changing how he views the world. It's changing how he views the world because when he puts the glasses on, he can see through the lies. He can see through the lies. And if you're familiar with TV and with especially the news, is most of the news is a lie. It's what they want you to think. It's not what really happened. It's what they want you to believe. So we need to figure out how to get these glasses, this worldview filter that we need to see through the lies and to see reality for what it is. And this is what I would call a biblical worldview. If you can use this as your lens, as your glasses to see the world, you're going to have a much clearer picture than people who just watch the news, right? Whether it's Fox News, CNN, I don't care. It doesn't matter which one you watch because both of them are probably lying to you, whether you know it or not. You need to look at everything that you see and use the Bible as your lens to realize what is true and what is false. That's the most important thing. Now, how do we know if we have a biblical worldview? Well, they did a poll one time. My dad has mentioned it in the past. I believe it was 9% of people answered it correctly or something like that to show that they actually have a biblical worldview. So I'm going to give you guys a quiz. I know you didn't expect that when you came into church today. You're getting a pop quiz, and let's see if you get the answers correct, okay? And if you answer correctly on all these questions, you have a biblical worldview. And if you ask or answer incorrectly on any of these, your worldview may be somewhat solid, but it's got some cracks in it. It's got some problems, and that will show in your house, okay? So, first question, do absolute moral truths exist? Just think about it, okay. Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and does he still rule it today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? That's the quiz. How many Christians in America do you think answered correctly to all those questions? It's 9%, 6%, 9%, I can't remember. It's 6%. 6% of Christians answered correctly to all those questions. Now, I'm not going to give you the answers. You have to ask your neighbor. But chances are, I think that most of you guys probably know the answers to these things, okay? You probably know the answers. But again, what I want to make sure of is that we don't just know the answers, but that we're actually living like we know the answers. That we're not just hearers of the word and so deceiving ourselves, but we are doers of the word. We do the word. James 1. That is what I'm looking for. And really, the problem with all this is you can't just look at a person's foundation, can you? You just kind of have to take people at their word for it, right? You can't just walk up to someone or like me, walk into the house and see the cracks and be like, oh, I should go check the foundation. You can't do that with people, right? You can't just see their foundation. The foundation can't be seen until what? How good is the foundation? How do you know when the foundation is good or bad? The storms, the trials, right? Exactly right. You can't tell if someone's foundation is good until the storm comes. That's the only way to tell. That's the only way to know. The other way to know is to look at their deeds, but that's another thing. But the main way to know if the foundation is good is if it's based on Christ or not. Or not. So this is what I want from you guys. I want you guys to have a firm foundation that is rooted in the word, that is rooted on Jesus' teachings, that's rooted on Jesus himself, on his mercy and grace, on his death on the cross, on his salvation for the world. This is what I want you guys to base your foundation off of. So if you notice in your life that when storms come and when trials pop up and you realize that, hey, I seem to be crumbling a lot more than I would like to be in these situations. If that's you, go into the basement and check the foundation. Make sure that your foundation is not on anything other than Christ. Because if you're even trusting a little bit in something else, if a few of the stones of your foundation are wealth, or if a few of your stones in your foundation are your own wisdom and knowledge or your looks or whatever, then your foundation might be kind of good, but it still has its problems. And that will show up when the storms come, when the cracks start appearing in the walls. This is what I don't want for you guys. I want you to have a strong, solid foundation that is able to withstand the storms. And the only way to do that is if all those other stones of the world that are really just sand, when all those other stones are taken out and replaced with the true rock, with the true stone, and that is Christ. So I'm going to ask you today, have you actually built your foundation on Christ, or are there some other stones in there that are mixed in there? Are there other stones? Make sure that your foundation is completely and wholly in Christ. We trust in nothing else but Christ. That is what I want you guys to do today. So, how do you put Christ as your foundation? The first thing you have to do is rip up the other stones. You have to get rid of the other things that are holding you back from building your house on Christ. So you have to take Christ and make him the center of your life, right? He's the driver, right? He's the driver of your life. You're not the driver. He's the one who's pushing you and motivating you to love and good works. He's the one who does all of that stuff, okay? So you have to make sure you take those other stones and cast them out so that Christ can make up your whole foundation. Now, the way to do that is to leap off the mountain into the hands of God. Put your faith and trust in him. Because the problem with the analogy of the mountain is you can't really see God off the cliff, can you? You can't see him, right? You can't see him. No one has seen God at any time, but Christ has made him known to us, okay? You can't see him, but you can jump off the mountain into his hands. And what is required there, because you can't see him, is faith. You need faith. Faith is what we hope for in things that are not seen. That's Hebrews. It's the faith in things that we can't see. We can't see God ready to catch us. We have to trust that he's going to catch us. So if you're falling off the other way into nihilism, into coping with other things, that's not going to work. You have to jump off into the hands of God. He is going to be our firm foundation. And we put our trust in his mercy and his grace because we know that we don't deserve it. We know that we don't deserve to be caught and to be cared for, but that is why he is our Father in heaven. That is why he is the one that we put our trust in, right? Just like my kids trust me when I throw them in the air, I'm going to catch them again. They know I will. They put their trust in me and put their faith in me. We're supposed to do the same thing with God, okay? So this is what we put our faith and our trust in. And this is the gospel. This is John 3:16, right? My dad quotes it, what, every Sunday, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whomsoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Put your trust in Christ. He's the firm foundation. He's the one who won't let you down no matter how hard life gets. You see some Christians' lives, and their lives are horrible and terrible, but they still have this joy. They're still put together. They're still together because their foundation is on Christ, the firm foundation, who is not going to fail them. Where their wealth might fail them, where their stocks might fall, where their politicians may disappoint them, where their politicians may not win an election, where people in their lives will let them down, where philosophy will lead them into nihilism, where knowledge will fail, where their looks will fade. All of that stuff is sand. Find Christ as your foundation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done for us. You have blessed us in so many ways, and we pray today that we can take these words of yours and not just hear them, but to put them into practice, because our actions show what we believe deep in our hearts, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you are with us, that you are guiding us, that you are the lamp for our feet, that you are letting us stay on the path, not straying to the right or to the left, that you are the foundation that helps us to stand in the storms of life. Lord, we pray that you will hold us and that you will care for us. And we know that you will because you've done it in the past, Lord. We pray that we can trust in you, trust in your promises, trust in your mercy and grace, trust in your word and your teaching. Pray all these things. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.